So my name's Matt, I'm one of the members here at Jubilee, and it's always a great privilege to be allowed to preach and share God's word. You know, if there was ever a preach really that, as somebody who's preparing something, when it relates to yourself, I would say this is it. When you're researching pride, and what pride can do for us as Christians, and that be a blockage and self-reliance when we just trust our own wit and our own abilities to do things, that they can be a blockage to stop us really achieving what God is really trying to say, and for the Holy Spirit to flow. So it's one of the recommendations is if you're preaching on something, you normally want to be able to have it kind of sewn up. Well, I can say that this is not one of those occasions where I'm going to have to listen to my own words that come from the Lord as much as you guys do. So we're going to be continuing our study on the Holy Spirit. And this is a part of a mini-series that we've kind of broken out to look at some various different aspects, and a three-part series. Now, we have had Mike speak to us about the Holy Spirit and some of the blockages that are in the way there. We had Carney, he spoke last week about fear and unbelief. And I've been given these three areas to talk on. They're pride, self-reliance, and judging hearts. Now, as I was beginning to prepare this preach and putting it together, Dave and I had a chat, and we decided that we was actually not going to do a judging heart as part of today's preach. We're going to park that and come back to it, and hopefully it will become more evident why we've decided that as we go through. So I'm going to be doing pride and self-reliance, and the two are actually quite linked. Pride often, self-reliance follows from pride. We become prideful, and then we become self-reliant, and we start to use our own abilities. Now, the vehicle by which I am going to try and demonstrate what pride can do is by looking at the first king of Israel. That was King Saul. And we need to really look at how we built up to Saul before we see how he became prideful by doing a bit of a journey through his life to how he gets raised up to become the first king of Israel. So that's what I'm going to do. The people of Israel were grumbling to Samuel. Samuel was a judge at the time, and he united the kings the tribes of Israel. And he would be a judge that would kind of facilitate that. But the people were grumbling because they wanted to have a king. They felt that if they had a king, this king, a warrior king, who was going to be able to defeat the Philistines and all their neighbouring enemies and be able to really protect them as a nation. So they didn't want to have the judge system anymore. And this really upset Samuel, because Samuel was getting older and he had been their leader for a period, and they were basically saying, we don't want you anymore, we want to have a new style of governance, we want to have a new style of leadership. And so they were grumbling to Samuel, and he prayed about this, and God said, I'm going to raise somebody up to be the leader that they want. So the era of the judges was coming to a close, and the Lord said to Samuel that he would find him. Now, at this point, we need to perhaps just capture the story. So we have he's not king at the point, he's Saul. He's the son of a farmer. And he's lost his donkeys, and he's out walking, trying to find the donkeys with his servants. And the Lord orchestrated it so that Samuel would be able to bump into this farmer. And so he found out that he'd lost his donkeys, and he knew that Samuel was around. He didn't know what he looked like, but he knew that if he could find him, he would have the wisdom to say, look, I know where your donkeys are, they're safe and they're well. But he meets with Samuel, and the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, this man is the man I've chosen to be the leader of Israel. So what Samuel does is he says to Saul, first thing, I've got to reassure you, your donkeys are safe. Okay, and this is important. And you can imagine Saul is like, well, I haven't said anything yet, so that's amazing that you know that information, that my donkeys are safe. That's really great. He said, also, I want you to come with me because we are going to a place of worship because there's a feast prepared that I want you to be a part of. He's like, okay, a bit unorthodox, but I'm going to go with this. And so he takes him to this feast. And Saul is sat at the head of the table. There's all these guests around, all these dignitaries, all these important people. And Saul is sat at the head of the table and is given the best cut of meat. So he's being treated rather well against this stranger who has. But he's going with this and he doesn't fully understand what's going on. And then he says, okay, well, you know, it's late now. You can't go home. You've had a feast. You've had your food and, you know, you've had a bit of wine. You best stay the night. So he stays at Samuel's house. And he's sleeping on the roof. And in the morning, he wakes up and says, right, come with me. Let your servant go on ahead because I've got some important news to tell you. And he tells him, he says, Saul, you are a very special person in Israel. And this is what Samuel is. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. But I am a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? So we can see that Saul at this point, he has a certain humility about him. And I'm nothing, really. You know, I'm just a farmer's son. What do you mean that I'm going to be this important person in Israel? It doesn't make sense to me. So the Lord anoints Saul. And what happens is Samuel pours oil upon his head. And this is a very symbolic part of the story because he is being set to do great and amazing things. So we pick up the story where he's anointed. And he says to him, he says, right, he says, I'm going to tell you something to prove that what I say to you is true. Some events are going to happen to you. He says, firstly, you'll meet some people who are going to give you some food. They're going to give you some loaves of bread. And then you're going to meet some prophets. And these prophets are going to tell you something and you're going to be amazed by it. He said, so he's speaking into their lives. So in 1 Samuel 10, verse 10 to 12, when he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. And this is important. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is it that this has happened to the son of Kish, Saul among the prophets? You see, they all knew him as just being the humble farmer's son. They didn't know that God was actually equipping him and building him up to become something quite incredible. So despite the three prophecies coming true, Saul, he's a little reluctant. But Samuel says, here is the man the Lord has chosen. There is none else among us like him. Now, some time has passed and a month later, Nahash, the Ammonite king, is brutalizing and intimidating the tribes of Jabesh, Gilead, threatening to cut out right eye. So we've now got some trouble stirring up in Israel. And this is the point where we can see Saul has got the ability to shine and do the things that the people wanted him to do because they want this warrior king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 to 7, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. I think it's very interesting at this point to see that the Holy Spirit provoked righteous anger. You know, we'd all believe, think, really, would that happen? Yes, you know what, the Holy Spirit can stir us up and we can actually get angry. We see it in Christ in the temple with the king of the money, that he gets angry about it. So the Holy Spirit is working through Saul in a way that stirs him up. The next day, Saul separated the men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites, slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. As a result of this victory, Saul is crowned king of Israel. The Lord has used Saul. He's demonstrated how powerful he can be. He's got the Holy Spirit within him. He's burning and he's doing the Lord's work. Now, it's at this point that we have to ask the question: how will this young man keep his feet on the ground? I mean, all this stuff's happened to him in quite a quick period. He's gone from being the farmer's son. He's gone to having the Holy Spirit burning in him with anger. He's victorious in battle. He's handsome. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He's been anointed by the prophet Samuel. He's prophesying full of the Spirit. He's a leader with wisdom beyond his years. Victorious in battle, a great warrior, politically strong and powerful. I mean, if anyone has to be aware of the danger of pride, which leads to self-reliance, it's Saul at this point. Samuel was still an important part of the process here. We've got this young man, and he's obviously doing great things, and the people are probably really cheering his name. I can imagine Israel saying, "This is the guy we've been waiting for. This was the next successor to Samuel, a warrior king." He's probably feeling pretty good about himself, but Samuel is still an important part because Samuel is the conduit between God and God's instructions. So Samuel will tell Saul what to do. And he'll say, "God's told me you're to do this. God's told me you're to do that." It was his job to pass on God's orders and remind Saul of God's law. So there was a special relationship that they had, advisor to the king. Now in 1 Samuel 13, 8 to 12, this is what it says. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. So what's happened here is that he has been given strict instructions by Samuel. "You are not to go to war, you are not to go to battle until I return. You are not to get involved. This is what God's telling me, and I'm telling you, you must be obedient." But what's happened is he's getting frustrated. You see, at this point, Saul is a leader of armies. He's a strong man now. He's the king, and he's probably thinking to himself, "I don't have to listen to this man anymore. I know what to do. I've been doing this a while now. You know, I don't have to then just follow it to the letter. Let's get on, let's get out there. These men are getting impatient. In fact, some of them are even deserting out of impatience. I need to get out there and I need to start doing what God has given me to do, and that's lead these men in battle." But he's been disobedient and he's gone ahead and used his own self-reliance to kickstart and has stepped in the place of God and he's doing his own thing. So I can imagine him, he's been pacing up and down, the men are beginning to desert. So he gets exasperated to take matters into his own hands out of frustration and prepared an offering. Saul has disobeyed God out of pride and done his own thing. This is pride. I can't wait for God. Your way is too slow. So what we're seeing is he's thinking, "I need to speed things up a bit." In Samuel 1, 13. I can see it's not completely coming out on the screen there, so forgive me for that. I'll just keep reading these scriptures to you. In 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14, it says this. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So he's effectively lost his kingship by doing what he did, by his impetuousness, by his disobedience. God has said, no, you're not the right person. I'm going to take that away from you. Then later on, later on in 1 Samuel 16, we read this. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samuel, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So not only has he lost the support of God, he's now going to be tormented by a spirit. Such was the magnitude of his disobedience. So because of Saul's pride and disobedience, these things happen. His descendants will not become future rulers. So he was set to be the first king, and then all of his descendants after him to follow on, just like in the, you know, our own current royal family, that he would then, there was no one to succeed him afterwards. God has cut the line at him. The Spirit of the Lord leaves him. He is to be tormented. And we read on that he develops these very, very dark moods. He gets his incredible depression. And another king is to be appointed to replace him. It's tempting at this point to investigate a comparison between Saul and David, the similarities and the differences, because that's the next king that's going to be lined up. And when we read those pieces in the Old Testament, we can see, well, this is what Saul did, and this is what David did. We can see that David learnt much of what Saul was done, and was a very different ruler king. But of course, it means that Saul is still there around, and there's all these opportunities for the torment that Saul is experiencing to become increased as he becomes jealous, as he sees David coming into the fold and being raised as the future king to replace him. Here are some comments about to think about. Pride is the root cause of all sin and leads to rebellion against God. Pride is the cause of Lucifer's fall from heaven and of Adam's fall. Right from the very beginning, we see it's pride that causes the problems that actually begin to inherit the earth that we have inherited as well. And that is that when Lucifer said he thought he could be as mighty as God, he was cast down from heaven. That was pride. When Adam decided he wanted to eat from the tree of knowledge and he wanted to be as good as God, he just ignored what he'd been told. He ignored his instructions. But instead, he wanted to do things his own way and be self-reliant. Scripture gives many warnings of the judgment awaiting the proud who do not repent. Disobedience is the result of pride. The person choosing to raise his or her will over Lord God. The proud depend on their reason rather than the revelation of the truth given by God in his word. I mean, that's really what happened to Saul. He's used his own reason. He's used his own thoughts and said, no, I can dump this. I don't need to follow this. I don't need to listen to what Samuel's told me to do. I'm totally at liberty to do my own thing as the king here. Now, I could go on and tell you a story of when I was thinking about this to try and give a personal anecdote. You know, and I could tell you about, as a young man, how I got to the age, I got to university, and I went to the First Christian Union. And I tell you the story, actually. I went to, but I'm going to. I think I'll put this in there. So I went to the First Christian Union, and there was a little room in our university campus, and I found out what day it was on, and I was kind of following the law, but not really. You know, I was a little bit kind of one foot in, one foot out, doing my own thing, but thought, I should go. I know it's the right thing to do. And I opened up the door, and there were five students sat round in a ring, and I kind of took my place on the seat, and I thought, oh, I'm just not comfortable here at all. This isn't me. I don't really feel that I belong here. You know, you're not the kind of Christians I would like to be around. And, you know, making judgments about the people in the room and deciding, actually, I don't know if I'll come back again, and couldn't wait for it to be over and kind of scuttled out, and that was it. But I think the Holy Spirit probably prompted me and said, you've got to go back. You've got to go back. So anyway, I looked up when I believed it to be on, and I got to the door, and when I opened it, there was this riot of noise and people shouting on cheers, and I realised I'd walked into the Islam Society and not the Christians at all. It was smoke filmed, and there was shouting and hollering. I quickly slammed the door and went, no, that's not the Christians. That's definitely not the Christian Union. That's something different entirely. But what it did was, because I began to move away from the Lord, because I'd begun to not go to church, not pray so often, not read my Bible, not mix around other Christians, that there was this drip, drip, drip effect as I distanced myself further and further away from righteousness, from trying to follow God, from trying to do the right thing. And you find that's how pride creeps up on you. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning, suddenly you're full of pride. It's an erosion process where you start to do less and less. And so I got to the point where I could look back in 12 months' time and see how far I've drifted away from the Lord. To the point where I said, well, I'm here now. You know, I'm going to stay in this state of because actually, I have shame in my life. I now have this sense that actually, if I walk into church, I'm going to feel really grubby. I'm going to feel, and it stops you. The enemy puts that blockage in the way to stop you from really receiving what God has for you. Right. As Christians, what are the kind of blockages that pride can do? I can tell you that one of them is, and that is that when we are, we can become very spiritualized. And by that, what I mean is that we are in a position where we think, you know what, I'm kind of a pretty good Christian now, and I'm kind of doing my thing, and actually, I'll just go through my journey and I believe that I don't have any pride in my life because actually, you know, God is with me and I'm okay with everything. But, you know, the Lord wants to show us that there is pride there, because if you think you don't have pride, there's probably a good chance you do. Because that's the way the enemy works. If you're thinking, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, I've got this sewn up. My Christian life, you know, I tithe, I do everything correct. In fact, as Christians go, I'm probably a 10. You know, if 12 is an elder, I'm a 10. You know, and I know those new people that come in, those ones that you don't actually particularly want to talk to, but you make yourself, you know, oh, new person. Hi, hello, platitudes, niceties. Those are the people that God wants to humble yourself and actually get to. It's actually those ones that you feel that you don't connect with. And you might make an excuse up in your head. You'll say things like, well, I don't really connect with that person. They're not really my kind of person. What you actually mean is, I'm probably too good to speak to them, you know, because I'm not that kind of individual. They're okay if they talk to those people, because those people are more like them. They've got the same accent. I'll let them speak together. Or they're the same colour, so I'll let them speak together. But I'll just keep my distance away. You know, a very subtle form of pride, where we allow ourselves to not connect with people because we think that it's somebody else's job. And the self-reliance part, you know, that can come in when we are in a position that pride has come into our life, and then we start to think we can cope all by ourselves. So we become less reluctant to do things we used to do on such a regular basis, because things are kind of going along quite well. And the Lord has to prompt us and say, excuse me, but you've got to keep praying to me. You've got to keep reading your words. Don't begin to think that because you're now in a position, you can do those things less. In fact, you must burn with a passion to grow more and more, to get closer to me. Because pride will stop you from connecting. Pride will stop you from going to a prayer meeting because you think sometimes they're boring. Pride will stop you from reading the Word of God because you struggle at it a bit and it's a little bit hard. But God wants us to dig deep within ourselves and find that and push ourselves in a place out of our comfort zone to do His will. Okay, now we're going to read through this list. This is great. Right. Fault finding. Seeing the twig in another's eye. We all know what that means, don't we? It's that point where we say, ah, I've seen what you're like. I've seen your behaviour. I've seen how you're a little bit rebellious, the odd swear word slips out. I've heard you. I've seen how you've got angry when you shouldn't have done. And we forget the fact that there are blockages in our own eye. A harsh spirit, that's when we speaks of other sin with contempt and irritation. Oh, that person really annoys me. It really annoys me. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to keep my distance from that person because they annoy me because they've got some things that they're struggling with. And you judge them. You try and go, oh, that part, I want to stay away from that person. Superficiality. Concerned with others' perceptions of us than the reality of our own hearts. That's when we put on that mask, isn't it? Superficial mask. Where we're pretending. We're pretending. Defensiveness, where we're thrown into a defensive posture by challenge or rebuke. That's me. That's me. You come at me and you might challenge me and I'll be like, no. I'm sure you've got that wrong. You're not describing me at all. The chances are you're describing me very accurately. One of the things, I'm sure Lucy won't mind me saying this, but this came up a lot in our first stages of our marriage. There were things that I did that really annoyed her and irritated her, and she pointed them out at me. Anyone who knows Lucy, she's pretty blunt. She'd tell me, you know what, you do that, that's not right. That's not right. And I would get so defensive. I'd get so, how dare you criticise me? How dare you say, I'm as good as you, I'm as good as anyone else, you can't put me down. And I take this, and really what's happening is my own insecurities and my pride stopping me from wanting to change. So we have to listen to people. When someone taps you on the shoulder, it may be hard to hear. Oh, I don't want to hear this. I really don't want to hear this. So you kind of push it away. Those are the times when we have to listen the closest, when somebody tells us those things. And we need to be mindful and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been told this. Lord, I want to check this, but this is true. You show me this. You show me what I can do to change. You know, sometimes it's just a case of repenting. It's just a case of getting down and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry because I didn't know I was like that. I didn't know I hurt that people with the words that I say. I didn't know I could be that person. And we just have to come before the Lord and say sorry. Presumption before God. Now, this I think it's quite interesting. It's that thing that we can sometimes do where we pray, but we're kind of doing it a little bit half-hearted. You know, we're kind of throwing those little ones up there, yeah, God bless the children, God bless church, God bless Dave and the preachers, amen. When really, God wants us to say, no, you've got to have some reverence about this. When you come before the throne, you've got to say, Lord, I mean it. You know, one of the things I found that most effective prayers is when my prayers are audible. In other words, I say them out loud. You know, I'm on my own. I pray out and say, Lord, do this. And then I feel that the Holy Spirit's within me and there's a reaction because I'm actually meaning what I'm saying. And God wants us to get mean business when we pray. Mean business when we ask Him for things, not just those limited. It's a very easy trap to fall into, to just be a little bit passive in the way that we pray. Desperation for attention. Pride is hungry for attention, respect, and worship in all its forms. That's where we allow pride to feel that we need to be looked at. We want someone to notice us. We want to feel important. We want to feel like a someone within the church. Because being that humble person in the background sometimes is a little bit wearing. You know, oh yes, I've done my bit now. I've been humble. Now it's time for me to shine. I want to come out into this. I want people to see me. I want to be a someone. I need a bit of affirmation. That I'm, you know, that I am what I think I am inside and what I believe that God wants me to be. And then neglecting others. And I touched on that earlier. I touched on neglecting others where we think that we can pick and choose who it is that we love more than others. I can love that person that much, but I only love that person that much. And God wants us to change our hearts. He wants us to soften and see every single individual, no matter where they're from, who they are, what their baggage is, what they're bringing in, as they come as they are in that front door, we're to love them. Carney brought the slide up and reminded us what come as we are means. And it is literally about seeing people that walk through their door and not seeing what you see in your fleshly eyes, but see what God sees. And God sees a broken heart. He sees someone who is struggling. He sees someone who is desperate. He sees all of their pain and their anguish, and He loves them regardless. And that's what God wants us to see. So if you see that person with, and they may be tattooed, or they, you know, we can easily make a judgment, they look a bit rough and ready, or they're not the kind of person you normally engage with, God wants you to say, Lord, bless that person. Bless them with all my heart, Lord. I want to bless them. Lord, bless them. You know, you love them so much, Lord, and so I must too. That's a very hard thing, I know, to request, but that's what the Lord asks. I'm going to go to the verse in Luke 14, verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's about humility. It's about recognizing that we have pride and that we've become self-reliant. It's about recognizing that God has something better for us, that when we let go of those fears and anxieties that cause us to be prideful, that God can fill us with something better, that he can fill us with a love that is greater than we can imagine. And that's what the Lord wants for all of us. He wants to do that in our lives. He wants us to equip us so that we can speak to the lost and the lonely with a heart full of love. Not a heart full of Christian platitudes, but a heart that's genuine. Because God sees our hearts and he knows exactly what we're thinking. And that's what I want and what the Lord wants for this church. He wants us to be able to see people differently. He wants us to drop our pride, not be defensive, but be open to change. You know, we've all got our sharp edges. We've all got those bits that need smoothing off. And God wants to do that for us. Because not to punish us, but to make us better, to make us more like Christ, to make us more effective within the kingdom of God, so that we can do his work. What I'd like to do is pray. And we also, I think, if the Lord's been speaking to you throughout this, and you want to come forward for prayer, then I would encourage you to do so. In fact, could we have the band come up at this point? I think it might be the appropriate point as I pray this final prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that your word, no matter how old it is, it applies today, just as it did all those years ago, Lord. I thank you that we can read in multiple places throughout Proverbs and Psalms, in the Old and the New Testament, where you warn us of the pitfall of pride. Father, I thank you that you are for us, not against us. You only want to build and encourage and strengthen us, Lord, and you want us to be like Jesus. You want us to have the love and the humility that Jesus had. You want us to have the Holy Spirit flowing through us and not allow these blockages that prevent us from doing your work, Lord. From being the best Christian that you want us to be, Lord. Now, Father, I know sometimes these words, they can be hard. They can be hard to grasp hold of. They can be hard to settle into our hearts because of these blockages that are in the way. But, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will release itself on every person here and speak and minister into their hearts and show them what you want them to do. If they need to bring something to you in repentance, then Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will just provoke them and say, that's you, and you can go up and be prayed for. God can set you free. If that's you right now and you're sitting there and you're going, yeah, I have been provoked, so that is me. I do those, some of those things. Then come forward and let somebody pray for you. You know, you could be released of that. And in being released of that, the Holy Spirit can flow through you and we can remove these blockages. And that's my heart. Father, I pray for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.